So I have a question. When you go on a trip with someone, whether you're just going a couple hours away or maybe it's a whole trip across the country, are you someone who likes to stick, to the map, to the GPS, to the plan, follow the road that it tells you to follow, or are you, one of those people who likes to go, oh, look, hey, and turn your car and try a different route. You see something to the side, and you're like, that looks interesting. Let's go check that out. So how many of you are like the second person? Like, right? But the rest of you, some of you, I don't know why I'm coughing so much. Again, some of you have already shouted out, but you'll be late, right? There are those of us that like to stick to the plan. And there are those of us who like to take the scenic route, the detour, to check things out. And I share that with you because when I started planning this sermon series back in March and April, there were certain sermons that I very much wanted to get to, certain chapters of Exodus that I was really, really excited about. We got to do one last week, and I was really excited, thank you, for this week because I thought I knew where we were going to go. But as I studied it, I kind of felt like where I thought I should go, maybe we'd kind of already been there. And how many of you like roundabouts? Some people do, but how many of you got stuck around, you missed your turn, now you got to go all the way around, and you got to find hope you don't run into traffic. I really didn't want to take us on a roundabout. We've already been here. And the big idea is that you and I are called to bear God's image. So we're in Exodus 20. 8 and 29 today, where God is going into a lot of detail about what the priests are going to wear when they are in the temple, when they're doing the sacrifices, when they're going into the holy place, and they're lighting the lampstands, and they're bringing the bread and putting it out there, and they're making sure that the incense that represents the prayers of the people is constantly being burned, and then exactly what the high priest will wear when he steps into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And so there's two chapters of some really specific detail. And it all, in my mind, comes down to the idea that we are to bear God's image. But we've talked about that. And so I kind of went back and I started to say, hey, Lord, what else from this passage might there be? I mean, there's a lot, actually. So what would you have us focus on? And so I just want to share a couple key things that were I was drawn to. So before we do that, I want to start, though, to show you what I'm talking about. So I've got a picture up there. This is what we assume it was possible that the high priest, his priestly robes, looked like. So you want to go ahead and put that up there. They were made with fine cloth and fabric. They were to use real gold thread. There was gold-plated around his turban, and it had the seal. It had God's most holy name. The name that God had given Moses was up on that seal, and Aaron, the high priest, was told that he was to wear that at all times because when he was ministering to the people, he was bearing God's name to the people. On his shoulder are these jewels that represent, there's two stones, and on those stones, on one side is six of the tribes of Israel, and on the other is the other six names of the tribe of Israel. And so literally he is to bear the people's names upon his shoulders. And then on his chest is these gorgeous jewels, very specific jewels that they are supposed to have. And each of those jewels represented a tribe. And he's to wear it, scripture says in Exodus 20:20, upon his heart, so that when he steps into the holy place and the most holy of holies, when he's out doing the altars, he is bearing God's people, the names of the people before God. And so it's just filled with this idea that we bear God's image. We represent God to the people. And what was interesting to me, if you look at Exodus 28, verse 2, this was fascinating to me as I went back and kind of just slow read. God tells Moses, you are to make sacred garments for Aaron that are glorious and beautiful. Now, we talked a little bit about this last week. I reminded you that everything that was in the temple was covered in gold. It was a lot of gold and a lot of expense and time and talent went into creating these objects that would be in the tabernacle that the people would use to worship God. And now the priests are being told that their garments are to be made so that they are glorious and beautiful. And at first I was like, again, that just seems like a lot. But then I think about it. You have this beautiful tabernacle in the middle of the wilderness with dust on the floor. God is trying to help the people as they walk in to see who he is, the wonder and the glory of who he is. And he says, my people that are going to represent me, my priest, I need you to match that glory, that awesomeness. You're never going to quite reach it because I'm God, I'm holy, I'm so much other than you could possibly believe. But you are my creation, you are my image bearers, and therefore, I'm going to clothe you with something as glorious and beautiful and luxurious. The amount of detail that God gives to what his priest will wear. And then it was interesting to me when I think about it. How did Aaron get chosen? Aaron is just Moses' brother. I mean, is that nepotism? And I got to thinking, like, the first time we hear about Aaron is when Moses is at the burning bush. God has called him, if you remember, and Moses is like, yeah, no, yeah, no, yeah, no, giving all of his excuses. And he gets close to his last one, and he's saying, oh, I stutter, and I don't speak well. And God says, hey, don't worry about it. Your brother Aaron's on his way right now. He'll help you. And so I think, like, was Aaron just on his way to see his brother and had no idea what he was stepping into? Had God prompted Aaron? And he was like, oh, I think I should go see my brother. Had God had a conversation with Aaron that we aren't privy to? We don't hear a lot about Aaron. We know that Aaron went into Pharaoh's court with Moses and helped Moses speak to Pharaoh. And again, I think if I were Moses' brother and Moses showed up to me like, hey, so we're going to go to the Pharaoh's White House. And we're going to go to the Oval Office, and we're going to tell him that he has to do this. He has to get rid of, like, the biggest thing in his economy, right? Like, Aaron, I've been like, you smell like fire. You smell like smoke. What have you been smoking? Like, but something happened, and Aaron went along with it, right? But we get no indication of why God chose Aaron. And you see this again and again. God just seems to choose people. He's chosen Aaron. And he's not just chosen Aaron, but he's chosen Aaron's sons. And then every son of Aaron's that will ever come for generations, these will be the priests. Now, it is one thing to choose a person and maybe choose their children. But God just went all in on one family specifically for generations. I hope that my generations below me will turn out well, but trajectory of humanity says that somewhere along the line, somebody's going to mess that one up. No matter how well I've raised my child, no matter how well my child raises her child, no matter how well their children raise their children, somewhere along the line, somebody's going to mess up. And yet God just chooses Aaron. Says, you will be my priest to these people and your sons and your sons and your sons. And if you follow the storyline through the Bible, you're going to find out there will come a day when the priest becomes so corrupt that God says, I am going to take my glory and leave. And even then, when God sets out to restore his people, he never says, okay, we're done with Aaron and all of his family. The same people still get to be priests. And I'm just boggled and amazed at God's willingness to choose humanity again and again and to work within the constraints of flawed human people. God chooses them. And this is a move that we see from the very beginning. At creation, God chooses to create us. God chooses us to partner with him. And you remember back in creation when Adam and Eve choose their own path? They sin. It is God who chooses to go looking for them. It is God who chooses to engage in a conversation with them. And that is the story in the Bible over and over. It is God who chooses Abraham. Abraham does not choose God. God chooses Abraham. And then Abraham will have a son, and that son will have two sons, two twins, and Esau and Jacob. And from an outward appearance, the son you should choose is Esau. God chooses a son that shouldn't be chosen by our standards, Jacob, the deceiver. And he will not relent. And he chases after Jacob, and he stays with Jacob. And Jacob will wrestle with God. God is all about choosing humanity. And then in Exodus 28:3, the very next verse, it says, "Instruct all the skilled craftsmen whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom. Have them make garments for Aaron that will distinguish him as a priest set apart for my service." There were skilled craftsmen in the nation, among the people, recently freed from slavery. And God had already chosen them and already filled them with wisdom, already prepared them for the task that they had no idea they were ever going to be a part of. Can you imagine how dignifying it was for those craftsmen to have their skill acknowledged, their skill appreciated, and to be asked to enter into this holy thing, to be said, God has already equipped you. He's already given you skill and wisdom to do what I'm asking you to do. And I think, wow, how does that apply to you and I? Well, God chooses us. Last time I checked, you have a pulse, and therefore you're human. And God has chosen you. Just as in Exodus 19, God told the people that they would be his special treasure, his royal possession, a priesthood of nations. Peter, when he writes his letter to the church, will pick up the same idea. And remember, he says, you are chosen people, royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you will show the others the goodness of God, for he has called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. God didn't just choose to rescue us. He did not just choose to save us. He chose to say, and now you're going to go once again and partner with me. You are going to be this special possession, this priesthood for others to see and to know the glorious goodness of God. And then God clothes these priests. This was interesting. I never thought about the fact that it is God that clothes them. He tells them what to wear, what to put on, and when to put it on. They didn't wear this. They had other clothes they wore for their daily priestly duties that are described in these chapters. It is God telling them what he's going to clothe them with. This thing that you're about to do, it's going to require special clothing. Because you've been given a purpose and a position and a plan, and now you need the tools to do that. And that is no different than you and I. Again, if we go to the New Testament in the book of Galatians, written by Paul, Paul, who studied under some really big names, like names, it'd be like today if I said to you, I went and heard Billy Graham talk. Paul studied under Jewish rabbis, that their names were well known like that before he came to Christ. And he now takes all that he knows, having studied under them, and his experience with Christ, and he says, look, here's what you need to know. Now, the context about what I'm about to read, he's in Galatians chapter 3. And he's talking to them about why the law was needed. What was the purpose of the law? Because you can imagine, if you're a Jewish person who's discovered Christ and you believe he's the Messiah, I don't know, I feel like there might be part of you that would say, well, if the law could never save us, if it was always about Jesus, then why didn't I have to follow that? Right? And so he's explaining what the purpose of the law was. He said it's kind of like a fence post, a babysitter, to keep you on the right path until God could complete what he was doing in the world. And he says, and now that Christ is here, all of you, Jew and Gentile, are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And you who have been united with Christ in baptism, you have put on Christ. He says it is like putting on new clothes. These clothes so change who you are. He says that there is now no Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs. And God's promise belongs to you. This is all Exodus language. You're putting on new clothes. And now that you're new clothes, you're no longer slaves. You are my holy possession. Every single one of you. Every single one of you. And yes, there's a high priest, but there are skilled craftsmen. Think about the people that God called skilled craftsmen. We're talking about people that were sewing. Do you think about the people that make your clothes as skilled craftsmen, as having the wisdom, the anointing of God? But God says, I have filled these people. And so from the person with the most authority and the most power down to the smallest and youngest and weakest and oldest, they were all free. And so Paul takes up that same idea. Look, this is what it looks like in this context where we have Jewish people and Gentile. Some of you are still slaves under the Roman Empire, and some of you are free. Guess what? You're all just free. You're free in Christ, and you are his heirs to what he has always been planning to do. And so that's what you're going to put on. You're going to put on Christ. But what does that mean to put on Christ? What does our robe look like? Because we don't actually have one that we put on. Well, you go to Colossians. And Paul writes this in Colossians chapter 3. He says, since God chose you, there's that idea again of God choosing you to be holy people that he loves, clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, with patience. DJ, if you'd put that photo of the priest back up, what would it look like if on our chest was mercy and kindness, gentleness, and patience? He goes, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Imagine if love was something that we could literally put up on our shoulders, that held the front and the back pieces and the breastplate and all of this together, that everywhere we went, we were carrying visibly love. And he says, above all else, Daddy, you're going to close yourself with love. And then in verse 15 of chapter 3 of Colossians, he says, and then let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. He tells them that you are to let the message about Christ in all of its richness fill your hearts. You're going to teach and counsel each other with the wisdom that he gives. You're going to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do or say, you're going to do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. This is what we are to clothe ourselves with. That is to be our robe. Because God has chosen us. Now, when we talk about God choosing us, it can get a little wonky. And this might be too much theological nerding out for you. But just stick with me for a minute. And there's a verse in Romans that talks about God choosing us. And literally, for hundreds of years, Christians have argued about what this means. It's how we end up with, for the nerds in here, Calvinism and Arminianism. Okay, we come from a Wesleyan tradition. We are not Calvinist. But that's the difference, right? It stems from, this is one of the verses. And so then I'm like, I don't really want to share this verse because I feel like I may be walking into a landmine. So I'm going to read it. We're not going to try to dissect the difference, but I am going to give, I think, the one truth that no matter where you land on that theological spectrum, you can say amen to. In Romans 8, Paul says, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to this purpose for them. I'm going to pause for a minute. God is not saying that he causes evil. God is not saying he's like, oh yeah, let me screw with your life because it's going to bring so much good. That's not how he operates. What he does say is, Evil doesn't get the last word. The crud in your life, it's not done till I say it's done. I will take that horrible, nasty thing, and I will bring good out of it. It doesn't mean I wanted the good. It doesn't mean that evil was planned. All right? Think about they were slaves in Egypt. They probably picked up their skilled craftsmanship being forced to labor for the Egyptians. And God says, that's not how I wanted you to learn that skill. But guess what? You're not a slave anymore. And all of that time under slavery, we're going to use it for a glorious purpose. I'm going to put your skilled craftsman on display every time the priest walks out. Your craftsmanship will be seen and valued. That which was used against you and not for your good, I will use for the good of you and others. But that doesn't mean that God planned that. And then he says in verse 29, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. Whether you believe God specifically chooses some people and doesn't choose some people, or you hold to the Wesleyan view, which is this: God chooses all people. It is the story of the Bible. God keeps coming towards people. He wants none, Scripture says. He does not want any to perish. So he keeps coming. And those who he knows will choose him. He says, okay, you've stepped into the group. I've chosen you to become like my Son. I've chosen you then to clothe yourself with Christ. I've chosen you to put on tender-hearted mercy and kindness and gentleness and love and humility. I've chosen you that in everything you do, even if it's simply sowing something, to do it as a representation of the story of a God who is good, a God who loves, and a God who pursues, a God who sacrifices and deals with sin and disease and death, because we can't, and opens that invitation to any who will come. And then he gives them his glory. And I think back to that priest. He didn't just say, okay, well, I've got this beautiful temple for me, so come in and serve me. He said, no, wait a minute. You're my image, and therefore, I'm going to make you clothes that match my splendor. God is good, and he says, then put on my goodness, put on my mercy, put on my kindness, put on my humility, put on my love. So I have just three questions I want to give you. And the first is, have you accepted that God's choice of you? God has already said yes to you, but have you said yes to Christ? It's easy to assume we've all grown up in church, many of us, or we've been in church for a while, we've heard the message, to assume that we've all said yes to Christ. But I'm sure some of you have heard this analogy before, but if you haven't, if I go sit in a garage, it does not make me a mechanic. Jordan would say amen to that, right? I have to choose to want that, and then I have to go to school, and I have to learn under someone, right? You have to choose Christ, because he's already chosen you. But for many of us, we've chosen Christ. But do we understand the value and worth that is in us when that he's chosen us? Before you ever chose him, he said, I love you. You have value, period. If you reject him today because of who God is, your value does not decrease. If you were to flip him off today and walk out and never say his name again, your value because of who God is, he you bear his image, he created you, he loved you, it will not change. Have you stepped in and lived into that truth? That he didn't just call you to rescue you because he's good, but he actually, he likes you. He likes you. And he knows your past, and he knows your history and your experiences, your flaws and your strengths. And he says, I can work with that because I got new clothes. Because there are things you don't even know that I've already instilled in you, that if you will surrender and follow and be part of what I'm doing in the world, I'm going to use for the good of others, the good of you, for my glory. And have you really accepted your place then in the community of God? I struggle here because I'm an introvert. And the thought of someone saying, you need to be like more social and you need to build this relationship and this, I only have room for so many relationships in my life. That's just the truth. And science will actually back that up. There is a place where we only have so much margin for so many relationships. But do you understand the value you have in this community? That when you're not here, it matters. Because you have a skill set. And you have clothing that Christ has put on you that matters, that other people need. And no, we're a small community, but the truth is probably most of us cannot know all 60 of us. That would be overwhelming, right? But you can know 2, 3, 4 people. You can say, I'm going to make an intentional effort to know those people because I want to be part of this community. And what I bring, like those craftsmen, matters to the story that God is telling right here in St. John's. Volunteering, like we need a second week person for children's. We need a third week person for the slides. All of that matters. And then when you leave here, it's not just about here. When you leave here, when you text someone that you miss them, when you text someone I'm thinking of you, when you know someone is sick and you check in on them, that stuff matters. Your presence in this community matters because God says it matters. And then where in our lives do we need to put on some new clothes? Where do I need to experience and practice more love, more gentleness, more mercy, more kindness, more forgiveness? I told you last week that all of those furniture pieces and their what's on them, what's in them, and where they were placed in the tabernacle were designed that when the people walked into the tabernacle, it told a story of their rescue from Egypt, as well as pointed them to the rescue that was still needed. It told of a greater story. It told a story of a God who steps into history for the sake of people. So what does your behavior show? What story are you and I telling by the way we treat one another? By the language that comes out of our mouth? And I want to give two practical applications, and I'm nervous about the second one. But I would encourage you to just look at your most intimate relationships, so your family and the people you work with. I think we forget if you are someone who works, you spend as much or more time with those people than you do your family. Some of you are retired and don't work, so think about not only your family, but those relationships you have at those places where you go regularly, be it the store or the doctor. How are you representing the story that God is telling? And I can't answer that for you. I can only answer it for me. And this week, full disclosure, everyone in my family was a jerk. We didn't represent it well. And the weight of that is a little much sometimes. But that matters. And here's the second reason it matters. And this is what stood out to me when I did like a second reading through. I get the idea of bearing the image of God to other people. But God tells them in Exodus 28 and 29 that when the priests come in, They bear the people before God. And I thought, not only do I need to ask how well am I representing God to other people, how well am I telling that story, but am I taking the people that I know, the people in my world, am I bearing that before God? And this is where I'm nervous, because I try to steer clear of politics up here. Because I believe that a lot of well-intentioned, good people in mostly the evangelical church have done, unfortunately, a lot of harm. And we've created situations where you have to vote this way or vote that way, and if you don't, you're not a Christian. You have to think this way about this view, and you have to think this way about this view, or clearly you misheard God. As if anything in life is that simple. Because once you join my mess with your mess, it ain't going to be simple. My mess is not simple. Let's just start there. And I'm pretty sure yours isn't, right? So the moment we get two people together, the issues that face us as a community and as a nation and as a world involve so many other people's messes. But there are three things that come to mind that I was convicted of. This is me. So this is me sharing, and then you take from it and extrapolate what the Spirit leads you to do. I am so overwhelmed with the news. I would prefer to just stick my head in the sand. Because a lot of the problems that we face in this country and around the world, I cannot, me, myself, alone, on my own, solve. I don't even know where to begin. And then trying to get information that is nuanced, that is not telling a narrative, is very, very difficult. And the amount of time it takes to read this side and that side and the in-between, I'm overwhelmed. But if I look at what God does, he shows up in the middle of a mess of a people, and he leads them through the mess of other people, and he refuses to leave that mess. If I am going to tell the story, I can't ignore the mess. So I want to ask you, what language you're using around three specific issues. And you may have no problem with this. Either that's God's blessing or God's warning. Here we go. One is immigration. Now, I'm not going to tell you what you should think about immigration, other than to tell you that immigration has always been a difficult issue. Our country has always struggled with who to allow into our country, how many people to allow into our country, and what the process should look like, and what to do when people go around the process, or people like children who had no say in the process are affected by the process, being followed or not followed by those coming in or by us actually as a nation. It has always been messy, and there is no administration that has ever done this perfectly. But what language do you use when you talk about the people that are either directly affected by this situation or who are stepping into it trying to fix it? I'm not saying which side is fixing it. I'm just talking about the people. And then ask yourself, whatever you believe about that issue, would your answer about that issue change if you thought about how your answer tells or does not tell the story of a God who moves toward people? That doesn't tell you what we're going to do, right? It doesn't tell you, oh, we're going to do this or this. I don't know. But so often we have our opinions, and as Christ followers, we don't get to just have opinions. Those opinions are clothed with Christ. Those opinions have to come under Christ and what he is doing in the world. And it may be that we make the same exact decisions, but the way we're making them changes. It may be that we make completely different decisions. But I ask you to consider that issue and whether someone were to step into a conversation with you, would they walk away going, I don't agree or I agree, but the one thing I know is they want to respond the way Christ wants to respond. May not get it, but that's their goal. And we can disagree about how Christ would respond, but there are some clear things we know Christ wouldn't do. And what's the language I'm using when I refer to people that I don't agree with on this issue? We have the Russian-Ukraine situation. I followed a woman that lives in Ukraine. She's been reporting for years now. She has a 3.5 grand-year-old grandchild. And she wrote again about how that grandchild has never known a night where there has not been bombing. I have no idea what I'm supposed to do about that. I don't know what you're supposed to do about it. I do know, though, that I may not have influence with the Ukraine president or the Russian president, but I have influence with God. I do know that I can bear that woman, that specific woman that I know in this way. I can pray. I can't fix everybody else. But I can take that person and that 3.5-year-old granddaughter to the throne room of God and pray for them. And so my question for you is, because it is so overwhelming, rather than stick our head in the sands, how can you engage in that way that you bear those people before God? Can we bear our leaders, even the ones we don't like or agree with, can we bear them before Christ? Can we ask, are we like, pray for our leaders and say, give them wisdom. If they have blind spots, help them to see those blind spots. Can I pray for them? And then, here we go. You may want to fire me when I'm done. You laugh. Palestine and Israel. If you want to talk about there being multiple sides and nuance, there is no better picture of it. I read stories of Israeli children who have lost their parents because their parents have been bombed by Hamas, who are fearful that they will be kidnapped. And then I watch videos from sources that I trust outside this country who have no narrative to tell in terms of American politics. And I see Palestinian children starving. I see American Doctors Without Borders, American citizens going without food while they serve. And I go, something is not right. And I don't know how to fix that. And obviously, I'm not the only one who doesn't know how to fix it, or we wouldn't have this problem, right? How do I bear those people, Israeli Christians, Israeli Jews, Palestinian Muslims, and what some people don't know is a huge, one of the largest Arab Christian populations is in Palestine, my brothers and sisters in Christ. On both, how do I bear them before Christ? I don't know the answer to this. I can't fix it. But am I taking it seriously? Because the call is not only to represent Christ to the people. The priests did not just represent God to the masses, but they stood before God and they bore the people up on them. In Exodus 28, it says that they're to wear that chest plate near his heart. Is my heart broken for the things that are happening in the world? For the things that are happening in my nation? And then to bring it home, if you want something, figure out how to do it locally, go join the St. John's Facebook community group. And we laugh and we make jokes, and I do. But when I hear of someone in need or I see someone in an angry response, it is so easy for me to go, oh my gosh, can you believe that person? I have no idea what they're experiencing. Did I stop? Because I didn't. I know I didn't. I don't. Do I stop and just take a minute and say, I can't fix that problem? That person really seems like a jerk. Lord, here's this person I saw in passing. Could you do what I cannot do? Does my heart break? Am I willing to not only bear Christ, but bear the people of my community before him? Because that's what we're called to do, not just to represent him out there, but to come, as the Hebrew author said, boldly into the throne room of God and make our requests known. And so I want to challenge us to do that at the global level, at our nation's level, at our local level, and here within the community. We've got, they're probably not going to like me pointing them out, I apologize. But we have two young adults headed back to college. Will you bear Isabel and Anna's name for the next month? I'm not asking you to do it for eternity. For the next month, will you bear their name? Zoe and Irene and Anna are going back to high school. Will you bear their name? Nolan, here's another question. We're going to be so long today. I'm sorry. Do you know all of our kids' names? Look around you. Are there people here that you may not know their name? Will you find out their name? Because that's how you're going to bear their name to Christ. And that's my challenge to you. Don't just represent Christ to the world, but let us bear one another. Will you join me in prayer? Jesus, I thank you that you have entered the mess. Consistently, you enter the mess. And you call us in, and you clothe us with so much dignity. You clothe us with so much beauty. And we're all at different stages of our life, from teenagers to figuring out their body to senior citizens who are now figuring out their body once again. And you look at all of that and you say, but you are beautiful. For each and every person here, may we accept that fully. And then help us to clothe ourselves with the things that you say we are to clothe ourselves with. I want to be right, but you say that's not what I've asked you to clothe yourself with, Jessica. Kindness, mercy, truth, love, humility, justice. Those are the things that represent you. Help me to clothe myself with those things. Give me wisdom to know what that looks like. Holy Spirit, give us wisdom to know how to engage with these issues that I've talked about. Because I don't know, and truly, obviously, no one else really does completely. But what we can do, Lord, is we can bear them to you. And so, Lord, give us a burden, and not guilt, not shame, but just that reminder of people, of circumstances, of situations. And in that moment, help us to remember, just bring it to me. And Lord, if I have in any way today misspoke, I ask for your forgiveness, and I ask that you give the people grace. May we just simply care. However that looks like for each and every one of us. In the context and with the resources and the margins that we have. That's all you ask. You don't ask us to give what we don't have, but what we do have. In your name we pray. Amen.